Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So many dreadful things happen in today's Old Testament reading that we could well wonder why we should have to read and contemplate this particular lesson. In this passage, Yahweh's anger burns hotly against Israel because some of them, meaning of course sinful Achan, acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. As a result, when a numerically superior force went up against tiny Ai near Bethaven, east of Bethel, 3,000 Israelites were routed and 36 of them perished. Joshua tore his robes and thought the military disaster could mean the destruction of Israel itself. If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, he says. But Yahweh was not assuaged by Joshua's demonstration of sorrow. Stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Yahweh asks. Israel's problem was the old one of sin. Sin against the covenant which Yahweh had commanded them to keep. In the previous chapter, just before the battle for Jericho, Yahweh had warned Israel to keep away from the devoted things. Otherwise, said Yahweh, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble thereon. All the silver and all the gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to Yahweh and must go into his treasury. But someone had disobeyed. Someone had violated the covenant stipulation, and thus the entire camp of Israel was liable to destruction. Yahweh knew, of course, who it was, but Israel did not. And so, how the lots descend, first upon the tribe of Judah, then upon the clan of the Zerahites, then upon the family of Zimri, then upon the man Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, represents a truly terrifying aspect of today's text. The passage reveals for us both that God knows who a sinner is, despite one's attempts to cover that up, and that the sin will be brought to light no matter what, both truly terrifying thoughts. But that's not all. When the lot falls on Achan and Joshua exhorts Achan to make a clean breast of it, Achan does, but seemingly to no avail. Adolf Harstadt's commentary on Joshua points out that Achan's confession, though it came later than it should have, was nonetheless complete. Indeed, it might even serve as a model for our own truthful confession of sin in the presence of God's holiness. Notice then that Achan made no attempt to shift the blame or minimize his guilt. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, by doing thus and so. And isn't this precisely what we are led to do by God's law in the divine service? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God does hear our confession and does forgive us, namely in the absolution, where the called pastor says, Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of the word, I therefore forgive your sins. Familiar words that we of all sinners are privileged to hear. And the absolution is sure because God stands by his word. More importantly, the promise has been ratified by the blood of the Lamb, the innocent for the guilty. This we know and rejoice in. But, one wonders, why wasn't Achan allowed to hear the absolution, just as we do and as so many others did in the pages of Holy Scripture? Instead, Achan heard, possibly to his horror, Joshua's stinging rebuke in the valley of Achor. "Why have you brought this trouble on us? Yahweh will bring trouble on you today." Then follows the execution. All Israel stones Achan. And after that, the NIV reads, "They burned them," thus reinforcing the already quite pessimistic tone of this reading that not only Achan himself had to be stoned, burned, and buried, but also the whole family. But on just this point, the Hebrew text is less clear. The pronoun otam could indicate that Achan and his entire family perished, to be sure, or it could refer only to Achan, to his property, and the animals. Thus, the carrying out of the sentence clearly focuses on Achan especially and remains ambiguous about the others. Harstead concludes, "Where Scripture does not fully answer a question, we must leave that question open." Surely, though, it's bad enough that Achan alone died in such a horrific way, especially after what was apparently a genuine confession of sin. In Achan's lonely death in the Valley of Achor, which means the Vale of Disaster, miles from the Hebrew camp, we cannot help, can we, but think of Jesus, who also suffered outside the gate to make the people holy through his blood, Hebrews 13, verse 12. And if Achan's truthful confession was somehow ineffective, not so Jesus, who offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard, Hebrews 5, verse 7. As a matter of fact, Scripture leaves open what Achan's eternal destiny was. Harstad is of the opinion that Achan's execution does not necessarily imply that he was lost eternally. He could well have been a kind of death row Christian who, after the execution, is ushered immediately into paradise. "Thou shalt be with me in paradise," Jesus said to the penitent thief upon the cross. All that remained of this episode was a great cairn of stones heaped on Achan's carcass, which the author of Joshua says remains unto this day. That somber stone pile must have been a constant reminder to Israel and to successive generations of sinful Achan's death by stoning. Nevertheless, 700 years later, the prophet Hosea would write that Yahweh would make the valley of Achor to be a door of hope, Hosea 2:17. Just as in Achan's day, the fierce anger of Yahweh turned aside from that horrible stone pile and saved Israel, so God the Father would turn aside from his fierce anger when he beheld the cross on which Jesus died for Achan and for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.